For hearts to receive God's word of truth, we bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dear children of God, must everything really always be so complicated? Is it possible that at least sometimes there's actually a simple problem in front of us that has a simple solution? Permit a personal story. These are good illustrations of weaknesses. Like Paul said, I glory in my weaknesses that the power of God may rest on me. I flash back. Summers on Granddad's ranch meant working on a backhoe, one of the largest pieces of equipment I ever ran, a 680 case. And it just wouldn't start sometimes. One day I was sure the problem was complicated. The hired man, who was also a mechanic, took a stick, stuck it in the fuel tank, comes up with, you're empty of fuel, he says. But the gauge says, well, the gauge is broken. So what do you feel like? You could have told me that before. Maybe he did, and I forgot. But the point is, it wasn't nearly as complicated as my mind was making it, and the solution was really very simple. Fill up with fuel. It is the heart of human beings that is that tank that needs to be filled up with fuel. And our great triune God today wants to fill us not just enough for our own lives, but to fill us to overflowing. And the solution in God's mind is to come to his word and sacrament, including the remembrance of our baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and fuel up on what's known as the means of grace. The simple way of God to bring the good news of sins forgiven and guilt gone through word and sacrament. So the Holy Spirit has a goal for us today: to get rid of the pointing finger and bring to us the Lord's peace. He says, march on, my soul, be strong. Who said that? March on, my soul, be strong. Mrs. Lapidoff, one firebrand of a woman. You may know her better from Judges 4 and 5 as Deborah, the wife of Lapidoff. She had a direct command in the authority of the Lord to tell this commander, Barak, go, as the Lord says, and attack the enemies of the Lord. Barak says, I'll go if you go with me. Deborah answered, all right, I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about it, the honor will not be yours. The Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. You can read the rest of the story from Judges 4 and 5. They went, God won. And they sang the song in Judges chapter 5 known as Deborah's song. March on, my soul, be strong. Against impossible odds, violence in the country, enemies without and within. March on, my soul, be strong. In the Lord's authority that only he can provide. But it is amazing the way the Lord provides this blessing. On Easter morning, when the women went out to the tomb, including Mary Magdalene, they were told the same thing by Jesus. This is from Matthew 28, just verse 10 before our text. Jesus said to the women, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers that they should go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some hesitated because they were uncertain. Doubt breeds fear, and fear breeds this uncertainty and blaming. But isn't it amazing that Jesus is talking about disciples who, despite all his warnings, still forsook him, ran away when he needed them the worst, and denied him? There's only 11 now because Judas betrayed him and he killed himself. But Jesus calls them brothers. Go tell my brothers. Luther did some research, and he could have just remembered this in his brain, but computers bear this out. That was the first time Jesus called his disciples brothers. Other times, friends, children of God, but brothers. There was enough gospel in that, as Luther said, to keep their hearts at peace for all of time and for eternity. They sinned terribly. And yet God and God's own Son, God in God's own Son, said, "My brothers." They went to the mountain, to Galilee, and there was no accusing from Jesus. It was what he kept on saying Easter evening and a week later. He's got one message for his brothers. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And that's what he is there as he approached and spoke to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." What kind of authority does God have to teach us the simple solution to the world's problem, which begins right here in my heart? If this sermon makes you as uncomfortable as it makes me, then God has done his work. This is not meant to comfort sinful hearts. I don't like this as a pastor because the prophet Jeremiah had a problem, and if you've ever tried to work with people, you know his problem, only it was so much worse for him. Jeremiah has a message. He's the weeping prophet in Jerusalem when the hammer of God's justice will come down on his own people. And the message made him a traitor to the king and the military. Basically, no matter how hard you fight, you'll lose. Jeremiah in chapter 15 is complaining. "I am so miserable. The whole land hates me. Everybody curses me." Simple problem, everybody's against me. Simple solution, they should stop. Is that it? What is it about a pity party that no one ever wants to come? This was God's answer to his prophet Jeremiah. This is God's answer to each of us when we're angry about somebody sinning against us. And no, it isn't something that makes you comfortable. The Lord said to his own prophet, "If you repent, I will take you back so that you may stand before me. If you say what is worthwhile, utter worthy, not worthless words, you can be my spokesman. These people must turn to you, but you must not turn to them. I am with you. They will not overcome you because I am with you to rescue you. I will rescue you from the hand of the wicked and deliver you from the grasp of the ruthless." But his solution to the sin of feeling sorry for yourself is repent. Do we need to hear that? Does our nation need to hear that? Apparently. Do you know the first word for John the Baptist and the first word for Jesus in the summary of their message in Matthew's early chapters, the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And if you're natural, and we are you kidding me, Pastor? So, they were conspiring against Jeremiah, and he had every reason to be angry. Just for being faithful, they hated him. And he's supposed to repent? Yes. That's what troubles me. Because we're surrounded by people who love to point the finger, and the big sin on everybody's mouth right now is racism. And it is frustrating when the ones who are shouting the loudest are some of the worst racists. But is anyone really ever free from that? So why did the Lord's Apostle James have to tell the Christians not to show favoritism? In the Greek original, it means don't look at the face. They had a problem in their house churches where people would come who were wealthy, and they were making all the poor people get up and move so the wealthy person could sit down. And James says, that's godless. That's wickedness. God does not look at the face of the person or look at their status in life. In the authority of the Lord, Jesus calls his despicable disciples brothers and calls each of us to repentance. And we find that he is waiting with open arms in the authority of the Lord to give us also the power to carry out what his word commands. Is it Father Augustine, one of the church fathers, who said, Lord, give me what you demand, then ask what you will. The fact is, repentance is a gift of God. Put yourself in David's position. He had committed adultery and then murder, trying to cover it up. He's called to repentance by Nathan the prophet. But how do you feel sorry for committing a sin, a series of sins, that got you the woman you love? He must have been in love with Bathsheba. Their first son died. But then they have Solomon, they have Nathan, and maybe a couple other sons. What's he supposed to do? Sometimes it helps to just get down on your face with nothing in your hand, because nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And that's why we sing David's song. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your free spirit. Grant me a free spirit to sustain me. We are praying to the Creator God, the one who said, let there be, and it came to be. When that darkness of hatred and whatever the name of the sin may be, it doesn't matter. Whatever's there in the heart. You can come to God on bended knee or on your face, as the case may be, and pray, create in me a clean heart, O God. Joseph Hart had it right in that hymn. I remember the wording from the old hymnal. Jesus gives us true repentance by his Spirit sent from heaven, whispers this transporting sentence, Son, thy sins are all forgiven. In the mercy of God, we come. March on, my soul. Be strong. Be strong in God's gospel power. Again, the analogy, you fill up the tank, then you have to know what to do with the equipment. It's true of Christians too. We need the combat tactics, tactical training. In my case, again, the backhoe had a seat that swiveled around, so you're facing backwards. That's the hoe. You got foot pedals and four levers. The hired man demonstrates, and he's just digging as smooth as can be. Walks away. He was part Cherokee. He could disappear in a forest just by standing by a tree. But out of the corner of my eye, I see him watching. And it's so jerky. There is really no digging going on. It's just frustration. What are you doing? Can't make it work. You're overthinking it. Like this. Sure enough, not so complicated. Just do it. Is it really so complicated when the Lord gives us his marching orders and in them the gospel power to carry it out, and he has basically two commands that it all boils down to and a single word? Love God, love your neighbor. And his gospel power gives us the power to love as we've been loved and forgive as we've been forgiven. Jesus came with full authority and said, therefore go. We could more literally translate, while going. It's wherever you go. Gather disciples is really one word in the original Greek. It's disciple all nations. Don't just teach them and then leave, but disciple, continuous work. And nations, not really lines on a map as you might picture in English. Pontata ethne is the Holy Spirit's expression. Pontata ethne, you can probably hear the word ethnic in that. All the ethnic groups really fits here. All the ethnic groups we are to disciple by two ways. By baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the first way. Does that mean all ages? Well, try it sometime if you don't think so. Try separating the infants from any ethnic group that you choose except our culture. Because the other ethnic groups tend to honor the gift of life in the womb. And they honor their elderly instead of putting them away in nursing homes and then forgetting them. That is a despicable sin of our Anglo culture. But the Lord says, baptize all the ethnic groups. That's all people. No age distinction. Because we all need it. In the name of, literally into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. How important is God's name? Why is he so jealous about it when people want to call him by other names? He says, my glory I will not give to another. When the disciples were arrested and the authorities did not like them doing miracles in the name of Jesus, they said, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. This is the name of salvation. The Savior God, the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When he puts his name on you, he's jealous of that name because you have now become his own. Imagine how frustrating it would be to gather food supplies for COVID and riot victims to try to help people out. And you take that down to our church pilgrim in Minneapolis that's gathering that right now. Along the way, somebody robs you and takes all those supplies for themselves. That would be aggravating, wouldn't it? Especially if it's dangerous. Or you've worked hard all your life to build up a business and you have a home. You didn't murder. You didn't riot. Maybe you were trying to peacefully protest, but it wasn't you that did the burning. But it's your house, your home, your business that's gone. Where's my sin in that? Why is God so concerned about putting his name on me? And then saying to his disciples, the second way of discipling all the ethnic groups is by teaching them to literally guard and treasure all the instructions, all the commands that I have given you. I need only watch my Savior Jesus Christ and compare my heart and my conduct to him. And it doesn't matter if I can come out from under the accusations of the media or whatever it is. Because there's always a sin. For whatever one you think you can get rid of, there's 100 more behind it. I think of Jesus maybe this time of the year, tired, needs to get away from the crowds. Sea of Galilee is really a lake about the size of Lake Mille Lacs, so you can see to the other sides of it. And he tries to escape, and he goes across the way, and he comes, and everybody had run around the shoreline. And there they all are waiting for him. 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe 10 or 15,000 people. Jesus wells up with compassion from deep in his guts, is the Greek word there, from way down there. And this compassion is for people who are like sheep without a shepherd. He gives them the fuel for their soul. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, and the day goes long. And the disciples are all concerned, get rid of the crowds because they have to go find food. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. I can just imagine the horror on their face. You know, it was Philip. All four gospel accounts have this. You have the details there. But Philip says, where are we going to find enough food for all these people? 8 months' wages wouldn't be enough. You want us to spend that on bread? I get the impression that maybe they actually had that in the treasury. But you want us to spend it on, well, give them what you have. I guess there was only one little boy who actually planned for that day. He brought lunch. 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. Jesus loves to tell his disciples these impossible things so that we turn back to him for his mercy and his help. So my sin, as I see my Savior, would have to be my careless indifference, my lack of compassion. Because it's so easy if your home still has green grass, or has it at all. And yet, there's something that Jesus said in the verses right before the gospel for New Year's Eve. Same gospel account every year. Jesus mentions 2 things that are in the news. A tower fell on some people, and there was this terrible massacre of fellow Jews by that despicable governor, Pontius Pilate. He was a bad character on so many levels. But Jesus asks his disciples, do you think that those people who died were more wicked than everybody else who lives in Jerusalem? Jesus answers a simple question with a simple answer. No. I tell you that unless you repent, you will all perish. When those dark clouds gather, and it's tornado season in the Midwest, you don't have to have riots come out of the inner city to your suburb to make life difficult for you. It would only take a few seconds, and God can scatter your dreams in the fields. You know it. You've seen it. And it's only by God's grace that it doesn't happen a whole lot more. Unless you repent, Jesus says, you will all perish. And he's not just talking about your house. He's talking about your eternal soul, my eternal soul. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation. And Jesus comes and says, peace be with you, and guard and treasure everything I have commanded you, because these are a gift. When God says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Some people say that's racist because it says white as snow there. They want to accuse God of racism. It's true. But that's the way he says it. And then he later says in Isaiah 53, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Paul said, I look at people differently now. I see everyone differently because I see them as purified and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And Easter shouts the truth from God's word that all have sinned, but all have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The triune God is the Savior God. and to guard and treasure everything, all things, as many as I have commanded you. Jesus is heaping up the words there. It's to guard and treasure even David in Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's a simple problem of sin. It's a simple solution of our Savior. And the so many other things that need to be dealt with have to start there, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the Lord sends out his disciples with these marching orders, this motley crew of fishermen and Matthew the tax collector and another Judas who was a zealot, probably was guilty of insurrection and riot. But with this power of God's word, they could each of them say, "March on, my soul, be strong." And go out in God's gospel power and under the Lord's authority to disciple all the ethnic groups by teaching them to guard and treasure everything that God said, including our own need for repentance and, praise God, the forgiveness that so quickly always comes right after the prophets tell us, repent. They're quick to say the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of mercy, the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of him who says, surely, I will be with you all the days. Think of this. This is the literal translation. All the days to the gathered goal of the age. It's all swirling down to that last moment, that last trumpet call, when everyone, president, governors, judges, all races, all nations, all who lived in times past, come before the Almighty Judge. And the only way to stand that day will be to stand in the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. But every day between now and then, Jesus says, I am with you. He knows all those days. He's living in them already. And whatever you fear, whatever may wake you up at night and make you anxious, just take it in your mind and heart and give it over to God. With every accusation that others make and every accusation of your own heart, give it to God and live in his forgiveness. Live in his mercy. Because while there is life, there is hope. The sun may wander far, but God always wants him back. Sinners, one and all, say in Jesus Christ, march on, my soul, be strong. Peace be with you. Amen.